So today, we got to start a new chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Now, chapter 5 has a little bit of insight for you. If you haven't noticed, chapter 5 was all about right character. Right character. Now, chapter 6, okay, Cliff Notes, is going to be about right conduct or practices. So if you're ready to jump into Matthew chapter 6, let's do it. All right, it says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, like I said, Matthew chapter 5 focuses not just on people's character in regards to the law of God, but Jesus was focusing in on what men believed about the law of God. And while here in chapter 6, Jesus is going to focus on the practices from the law of God, what men actually do. So Jesus starts off this section of Scripture with a warning to those listening to him, and he says, be careful. Some translations say, be aware, or pay attention to. And for those of us in church today listening to this message, the same is being said to us. Beware. Be careful. Pay attention to how we practice our righteousness. I also notice how the text says to practice your righteousness. Friends, people have given me advice when I was growing up, and maybe you've heard this advice, but practice makes... Okay, you guys know the saying. Good. It's a common saying, I guess. No, that was... Okay. And advice that was given to me to continue in whatever I was trying to do better, or how I was trying to better myself at something. Well, for me, it was competitive duck and goose calling. I know it's weird, right? But as I practiced and I practiced, I noticed something. That advice that was given to me wasn't actually great advice. And I'll tell you why. If I only practiced how it's not supposed to sound, I'd get really good at how it's not supposed to sound. So imperfect practice does not make perfect. Only the right practice makes perfect. Right? Why do I tell you about this, how to practice correctly? Well, why it matters is because the scribes and the Pharisees have ultimately practiced a wrong form of righteousness that God prescribed in his word, what is pleasing and acceptable to him. And if you're not doing those things that are pleasing to him, you're not doing it right. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 says this of God about practicing with the wrong intent or wrong motives. He says, God says, I hate. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The thing is, friends, that this isn't the first time that God has said something like this to the people of Israel. The first time that I see this in Scripture is actually in Isaiah, in the opening chapter. He said the same thing to the people of Israel before, which means what? If we've seen it more than one time in Scripture, that the people went through the motions and they never fixed what was wrong, that God had to tell them again. And in Isaiah, he says, you know, that the people, they go through the motions and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Generation after generation. Why? Because, see, Isaiah and Amos are quite a bit of distance apart. So why did God have to retell them? Because it wasn't fixed from one generation to the next, and it was repeated. It was imperfect practice. And here's the thing, guys, here's the truth, is if you have children or grandkids or whatever, they're watching you and how you practice your righteousness. And so they're going to adopt what they see. Make sure that it's not imperfect practice. You're modeling things for the next generation. So the next time you pray, don't just pray. Explain why we pray. Why do we pray before a meal? Why do we pray before bed? Explain why we give our money to the church. It's not just that we do out of obligation. It's because we want to. We want to see God's kingdom expand. We want to bless those around us. We want to give to the church because the church has so blessed us that we want to bless the church and the people of the church. Back to the text. Jesus is warning those how to follow him, not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, not to be hypocrites. There's the word. Jesus is about to show the religious elites of the day how worthless and meaningless and ultimately, like Amos says, unacceptable to God these activities really truly are. Jesus gives the warning, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others. And then he goes on to the punishment or the consequences of doing so. The scribes and the Pharisees love to perform their deeds in front of others to be praised by people. And the word choice I used is exactly right. Did you know that the Greek word for hypocrite is actually pretty close to the Greek word for hypocrite? It's hypocrite. Everybody can remember that one. Hypocrite means hypocrite, but actually more closely, it actually means a mask wearer or an actor. You have a mask on. It literally means a mask wearer. So hypocrites, like the scribes and the Pharisees, perform in front of others, like an actor, to impress those watching, rather to perform to magnify God. The purpose of their giving was to please men rather than God. And Jesus tells them, the people who do these kinds of acts for applause, they have their reward, which is just the applause of men, which is here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, 10 minutes of fame or whatever the saying is, 15 minutes of fame. It doesn't last forever. But God remembers forever what you've done in secret. So I tell you that when Jesus uses the term Father here, he's using it because he says, like the hypocrites, um, your father, sorry, when he uses the term father in this text, he's using it in the Old Testament sense for the nation of Israel as the father to the nation of Israel, not in the New Testament sense of the relationship that we have as believers to God as our father. So the scribes and Pharisees, he's not using it in the sense that the scribes and the Pharisees are saved, if that makes sense. Not in this section of scripture. Just because the men are doing religious acts doesn't make them saved. Likewise today, you can come to church, you can give to the church, you can volunteer with the church, and you can still be lost. Going somewhere doesn't make you that thing. Right? Just because you spend time at church doesn't make you a Christian. In the same way, spending time in a garage doesn't make you a car. Thank you, someone. Jesus is speaking to kingdom citizens, followers of his, people who might want to be followers of his as well. And he's telling them what following him will look like so that those listening know how to act and what following him, following Jesus, will cost them. And he starts this next section with verse 2. When you give to the poor. Did you guys catch that? Did he say if you give? No, he didn't, did he? He said when, meaning it's implied that we are going to give. It's not optional. You're going to give to the poor. Jesus says that when you give, it's expected as a follower of Christ to give, provided that it's done with the right spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one, this is the New Testament kind of standard for giving. So just hear me out. Each one must give as he has decided where? In his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, means not out of obligation, but because you want to. For God loves a cheerful giver. This, by the way, like I said, is the standard for giving in the New Testament, which is giving from your heart, not out of obligation, but out of love for what God has done for you and through the local church. Remember, Jesus is talking about scribes and Pharisees here, and by the time of Jesus, there were very bad rabbinical traditions and teaching that have become influential and rampant and widespread, some of which came from books, get this, guys, that are still in the Catholic Bible today. Right? We don't have the same canon as the Catholics. We have 66 books in our Bible, right? They have 70, something like that. But two of those books, one of them is the Book of Tobit, and the other book is the Wisdom of Sirach. And this is why you don't use apocryphal books in canon, because it can make you go astray from doctrine, good teaching doctrine. How are sins, before I even get to the, how are sins forgiven? Yeah, by the shedding of blood, right? That's it. By the shedding of blood, if there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so that's how sins are atoned for. The Book of Tobit says this. It says, almsgivings, giving money, saves from death and purges every kind of sin. Does that sound right? No. The book of Sirach says this, as water quenches a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. Does that sound right? No, and so the rabbis of Jesus' time were reading these books and teaching on these books. Is there any wonder why the scribes and the Pharisees went astray to think that giving was covering or atoning for sin? No wonder they were blowing trumpets, right, and bringing awareness to their giving. These teachings led many people to believe that giving money could somehow deal with their sin before God. And it's also why we see how the disciples of Jesus, they ask him about the rich young ruler, and he walks away sad. Who then can be saved? Because he's rich. And in Jesus' day, there was this mentality that rich people have an easier time to make it into heaven. The ground at the cross is level. Everybody comes to it the same. Okay? There's not a different standard. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But that's where this comes from. They thought that rich people, because they could give money and atone for sins, that it was easier for them to get into heaven. So the rabbis taught that the people and that giving money atoned for sin. And guess what? The people believed it, because they weren't checking the scripture for themselves. And eventually, whole religious systems were built around trying to earn God's favor. Now, before we get, you know, too hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, aren't we often guilty of the same thing? That we think somehow that good works can atone for sins? It's a works-based righteousness. There's a lot of cults out there that believe this. And when I say we, I'm talking about humans in general, that we still want to bring something to the table and work towards our salvation. But here's the thing. Salvation was a work done for you. You can't earn it. But people today still think, you know, they still try to bargain with God, and they think, well, I've been a pretty good person. I go to church, I help people, I volunteer, I give money, I try my best. Friends, that's a modern version of this same old error about earning God's favor. Do you know that there is nothing that you can do, nothing you can do to make God love you any less? I hope you know that. You cannot do anything to make God love you any less. And also, you can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die on your behalf. Amen. There are people that are sitting in churches across America every Sunday who are hoping that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. They are hoping that God grades on a curve. They're hoping that their generosity, their church attendance, their baptism, or their service will somehow make them acceptable before God. Scripture is clear. Our good works are but filthy rags before a holy God. And our good works cannot remove a single sin from our lives. Isaiah says, our righteousness is but filthy rags. The problem is not that we need more good deeds. The problem is that we are sinners who need a holy Savior. The Pharisees thought that giving could atone for sins. Many people today think that just being a good person can atone for sins. And both are wrong. Both. The truth of Scripture is that nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away my sin. No amount of giving, no amount of fasting, no amount of church attendance, no amount of religious activity, only Christ. That is why Jesus came. He lived the life that we could not live, died the death that we deserve to die, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he has conquered death in the grave. He has made the payment for sin, and it's not found in our hands, but it is found in his nail-pierced hands. So let me ask you this morning, have you trusted in your works? Or have you trusted in Christ? Or as one of the songs that I like to listen to by Alan Jackson, he says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So hear this clearly today. Salvation is not achieved by what you do for God. Salvation is received by faith in what Christ has done for you. Now, after exposing this wrong theology and wrong motives of the Pharisees, Jesus turns his attention to what true righteousness looks like. If giving cannot save us, what does that mean? That giving is unimportant? Not at all. Jesus has already said when you give to the poor. Not if you give. Giving is still expected of God's people. The issue is not whether we give, but why we give. Jesus is not condemning generosity. He's condemning self-glorification. God does not like sharing his glory with another. The Pharisees wanted everyone to know what they were doing. They wanted the recognition. They wanted the applause. They wanted the praise of men. But Jesus says there is a better way. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, Jesus is obviously using a figure of speech here. He's not saying that your left hand is literally unaware of what your right hand is doing. Rather, he's painting a picture of giving that is so free from self-promotion that even the giver is not dwelling on it. In other words, don't keep a running tab or list of your good deeds. Don't constantly replay your generosity in your mind. Don't give so that others will remember it. Don't give so that you can congratulate yourself later. The Pharisees gave to be seen. Jesus says, give because you have already been seen. You've been seen by your Father in heaven. What a contrast. One person gives because people are watching. Another gives because God is watching. One receives temporary applause, and the other receives eternal reward. Friends, this is a really test of who our audience is. Are we living before the eyes of men or before the eyes of God? Because if the praise of men is what you're after, that reward will fade quickly. But if pleasing God is our desire, then our Father sees every act of obedience, every sacrifice, every gift, even those that nobody sees or even knows about. Then, what about the single mom who's working two jobs to provide for her children and still finds the time to pray? No one saw it, but God did. Or maybe the quiet servant who arrives early every week to set up chairs or to get things ready for a church service. And he's the last one to leave before anyone goes out. Does anybody notice that? Maybe the anonymous giver who helps a family in need and never tells a soul. God also sees the son or daughter that's caring for an aging parent when no one else notices or knows about it. God sees all of that. And he says he will reward you for your service and for your giving of your time, your talent, your treasure. The world may never recognize those kinds of acts of faithfulness, but God does. What a comfort this must be for those, you know, in those situations. The Pharisees wanted everyone to see them. They craved the attention and the recognition, but Jesus reminds his followers that the most important audience is not the crowd around us, but the Father above us. Friends, there may be things you do for the Lord that nobody knows about. There may be prayers that you've prayed, sacrifices that you've made, gifts that you have given, and acts of service that you've performed that have gone completely unnoticed by people. But not by God. Not by God. Your Father in heaven sees what is done in secret. Finally, I'd like to address what some critics of the Bible would like to point out as an apparent contradiction. It's really not a contradiction at all. But Jesus, in Matthew 5, calls us to let our light shine before men so that our good works, good deeds, may be seen by men so they will glorify our Father in heaven. Right? Seen by men in Matthew 5, not seen by men, Matthew 6, right? Matthew 6, he says, be careful not to do them in front of people. So, what's going on here? Is this really a contradiction? No. Matthew chapter 5 and 16 is Jesus is addressing a different sin, right, of cowardice and hiding. He says, do not hide a lamp under a basket. He says, no, you put it on a lampstand so it gives light where? To the whole house. So don't hide it, is what he's saying. He's addressing the sin of cowardice. In Matthew 6, Jesus is addressing the sin of self-glorification. Two different sins. Two different acts, right? So how do you remember when to let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father in heaven? And when do you shy away and do it in secret? When do you do that? A good way to remember how to act in those certain situations is this. As a Christian, when we are tempted to show others, we should hide away and not show. When we're tempted to show, we should hide away and do it in secret. When we are tempted to hide away, we should show. That is the easiest way to remember. So, hear me out. Maybe, normally, you want to do an act anonymously, giving. Maybe there's a family in need, but they're not believers. You should tell them. You should do it and tell them that you're doing it for a reason, because God has told me to give this to you, to bless you. When it's done to glorify God, you should tell. When it's done to glorify yourself, you need to hide away. But you do give. You need to give. Either way. The question is, who are you living for? Are you living for the applause of men, or are you living for the glory of your Father in heaven? We don't serve because we want recognition. We serve because Christ first loved us. our Father in heaven, who sees every act of faithfulness that is done in secret, says that he will reward you in heaven. Heaven takes notice. And so before we close, let me remind you of something important. The greatest act ever done in secret was not your giving, my giving, or anyone else's good works. 2,000 years ago, the greatest act of service was done outside of Jerusalem. Jesus willingly went to a cross. While the crowds mocked him and the religious leaders rejected him, his disciples fled from him, yet he endured the cross. The Bible says it like this: for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. The joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You and I. He saw you and I, and he says, you are worth going to the cross for. So there on that cross, he paid for the sins of all who would believe in him and trust in him. And unlike the Pharisees, who wanted everyone to see how righteous they were, Jesus died because he knew how righteous he was. Our hope today is not in our giving. Our hope is not in our service. Our hope is not in our church attendance. Our hope is only in Christ alone. So if you are here this morning and you've been trusting in your works and your goodness, your morality, or your religion, turn from those things and place your faith completely and solely in Christ. Now, if you're already a believer, continue serving faithfully. Continue giving generously. Continue obeying quietly when no one else notices, because your Father does see. And finally, for an application, I've already mentioned this once, but I really would like to fund our benevolence fund. I would really like to bless especially the people in this church when needs arise. And as we're aging, more needs are going to arise. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want people outside of these walls to say they really, truly love each other. And Jesus says, look, by this, the world will know that you're my disciples on how you what? Love one another. So as you go, right, this is not a command, this is a suggestion. You should give out of the overflow of your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. But you should want to, because this church has blessed you and the people in this church have blessed you. And we should want to take care of them. So I don't know where a basket, but as you go, don't let this affect your tithe. This is on top of your tithe. This is from the overflow of your heart. But that is the application for this week, is when you give, you give. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that our salvation does not rest upon our good works, but upon your finished work. Thank you for your shed blood that cleanses us and atones from all of our sin. Thank you for choosing us to follow you and to grow in your likeness each and every day through the Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal to us an opportunity to bless someone around us. And then, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal specifically to us whether we should hide away and do it in secret, or it's one of those situations that need to be made known, that we're doing this because God loves that person that we're blessing, and they need to know God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.